Our scripture lesson this evening is from Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 9 and then consider the truth of the fifth commandment. Over the last couple of baptism sermons, we've focused on this truth that children belong in worship. It's the right place for kids to be. And one of the many reasons we know that children belong in worship is because there are parts of the Bible that are addressed directly to children. In the Old Testament, here's one example from the fifth commandment, but then in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul takes up the fifth commandment, he addresses it not in a way of in this way by saying, "Parents, tell your children to honor you as their father and mother." He says, children, hey kids, listen, you honor your father and your mother. So this is a word spoken from God directly to his children, but both young and old children need to listen to this word for which God means for our flourishing. Ephesians 6, then, 1 through 9, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters and with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Would you please also answer with me this 104th question of the Heidelberg Catechism? What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. Amen. Most children, it seems, to me at least, have happy plans for their future. You don't often meet a young child who's pessimistic about the future, already is assuming the worst and have sort of a dark cloud hanging over their thoughts of the future. Kids dream, by and large, of a good life and expect it to happen. And that desire is right. It's right for us to be hopeful about the future. The tragedy, however, mainly outside of the church, but also sometimes inside the church, is that many children are not taught how to truly live well. They're given all kinds of wrong notions about how to have happy futures. Follow your dreams, follow your heart, do what feels right, and all kinds of other poor advice. Many children are not taught how to truly live well, how to be rightly optimistic about a good future. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, promises a good life. Promises a good life. This is God's plan, children, for you to have a good life. The law's second table, which we take up studying now with this fifth commandment, the second table of the law begins with a practical code, as another writer put it, that leads us to the right perspective on values, responsibility, respect, and honor in all kinds of relationships. So what God is doing here in opening up now our responsibilities to love our neighbor as ourself is teaching us how to live according to such an honor code as children that we can flourish according to that same code as adults. So that sounds happy, positive, hopeful, and it's meant to. Of course, we should be able to flip that, the idea of that commandment as well, and put it negatively. Put negatively, rebellious children can expect lifelong power struggles. Lifelong power struggles. Not just with their parents. Not just with other human authorities, but ultimately with God himself. So this is very important. It's obviously, because God designed it this way, it's the right lead-in to the second table of the law. And this code, this honor code, isn't just for children. No matter our age, we must respect all those in authority over us, as the Catechism says. Our relation to authorities matters, no matter our age, because God establishes authorities, Romans 13. He empowers authorities, John chapter 19. He rules over authorities, Ephesians 6, 9, and he rules through authorities, Isaiah 44. So we can't disconnect authority from God. How we relate to leadership reveals our relationship to God. And that's why God's stance against rebels is so strong. I don't know if you've ever been reading through the Old Testament and you come across these commands, as in Exodus 21, verse 17, that parents who curse their children who curse their parents should be put to death. And you think, wow, what's happening here? Or you get to Numbers and the siblings of Aaron, the siblings of Moses, Aaron and Miriam, grumble against their brother, and God calls them to account sternly. Or we get to the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, and we hear that the government does not bear the sword in vain. Right? God takes a strong stance against rebels. And in order to underscore the importance of living a rightly structured life under authority, God applies this commandment to everyone, but he speaks it to children so that they might start young, so that all of us might start young learning to submit to every kind of authority. In other words, kids, if you get this right young, you will have much less trouble applying it in all other spheres. Yes, there'll be complications to work out as there always are, but God wants us to learn this principle young. However, it's never too late to start. It's never too late to begin living the life of flourishing that God designs for us through obedience to God and his structure of authority. And so I want to look at this blessed commandment that promises a blessing in three ways. First of all, beginning with the idea of honor. We must honor authorities. And the precise wording of the commandment, as it's stated in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, is important. Honor your father and your mother. Honor is a recognition of significance. Honor is a recognition of significance. We show honor when we recognize the significance of a thing or a person or an institution. In Hebrew, the word for honor, your father and your mother, is very closely related to the word for glory, the glory of God is his weightiness, his majesty, his significance. And so we honor him. We glorify him. Very, very similar words. And so honor is well-placed respect. It's a sense that we have that I'm on holy ground here as I recognize this thing, this weighty thing or this weighty person, this institution. Honor then gets to our attitude toward our superiors. It's instructive to us that the Lord begins with honor. He doesn't first say obey or, you know, follow the rules of. He says honor. Gets to the heart. And this is the right place to start, the place of honor, because our attitudes always drive our actions. And so, in other words, kids, you can't really obey the fifth commandment if you have a wrong attitude toward your parents. You could be the kind of person who followed all the rules, but if your attitude is wrong, you're not honoring your father and your mother. God isn't looking for mere external obedience to authorities. In fact, throughout the Bible, God chastens people. He scolds people for saying the right things and doing the right actions with the wrong attitudes. It's his critique against Israel in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. These people honor me with their lips. They're saying the right things. They're performing the right sacrifices, but their hearts are far from me. Their attitude is wrong. And Jesus quotes that again, applying to New Testament people in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. We sang this evening from Psalm 62, where God critiques those who pretend to bless but inwardly revile. What do you mean pretend to bless? Well, the words were blessing words. The Lord bless you. But inwardly they hated the people they were talking to. God doesn't want that. And so that's why he says, honor your father and your mother. He's getting us to start in the right place with our attitude. Our heart must be right so that we can truly speak the right words and perform the right actions. External actions alone do not constitute obedience. Now, this is important because human authorities will often accept unfeeling compliance. Right, your boss, now this is maybe more for your parents' kids, but your parents' boss probably doesn't care where their heart is, right? The boss just wants performance, right? The boss just wants external compliance. Keep the rules, follow the protocols, do what's expected of you. I don't care what's going on in your heart, just do what I've told you to do. Human authorities will often accept that, but God will not. God will not accept cold-hearted, disinterested conformity to our authorities. God wants our hearts as well as our actions. And of course, he wants our hearts first. Our hearts must be in the right place first in order for our actions to be meaningful. And that's why the catechism is spot on when it answers the question, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? It says this, that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those who are in authority over me. It doesn't start by saying that I keep the rules. Now, we're going to get to that. Keeping the rules is vital. But you begin with the heart. To obey, we must show honor, love, and faithfulness to those in authority over us. Those we love will feel the warmth of our hearts. Faithfulness as well. It's reliability. It's dependability. But it's not perfunctory. It's not put on. It's not done for the reward of people that we're trying to please. It's meant to be done from the heart. So God says to children and to all of us then, honor your father and your mother. Now, good leaders are fairly easy to honor. Good leaders are fairly easy to honor. They do nothing to exasperate inferiors. That's why Paul goes immediately in Ephesians 6:4, after saying, children, honor your father and your mother, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't make it hard for your kids to show you honor. You should want honor to be a relatively easy thing. Of course, we're combating against our sinful nature, but it should be a relatively easy thing. A godly authority helps those under his charge to be able to say, we love because he first loved us. Right? That's what God does for us. He helps us to honor him by loving us. And so we can say, as 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. He taught us how to love. He taught us how to honor. He taught us how to be faithful by his actions toward us in the gospel. And that's what we as people in authority ought to do for those under our authority. Help them be able to say, we love because we're loved. We honor because we're honored. We're faithful because we've been treated faithfully. Honor should not merely be commanded and demanded. It should also be invited. It should be assisted. It should be rewarded. So that's the ideal situation. But even when leaders make honor hard, when we know this, I mean, we've got all kinds of real life examples, leaders, political leaders, job place leaders, parents. When authorities make honor hard, our honor for God and his gracious authority can still help us do what is right. Isn't it astonishing when you read, as we will later in our study of Acts, in Acts chapter 23, of how Paul apologized for calling the high priest a whitewashed wall. Now, I'll mention this in a moment. Paul wasn't wrong to note that high priest was a whitewashed wall. I mean, he wasn't wrong to know that. It was clearly true. This high priest was a man who looked good on the outside, but inside was filled with dead men's bodies. He was a whitewashed wall or whitewashed tomb. And yet Paul apologizes. He says in verse 5, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. So he says, my criticism was accurate. The man is a whitewashed wall, after all. But I didn't know he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. There is a way, in other words, Paul says, to honor dishonorable authorities. That's what Paul is doing here. That high priest was a dishonorable authority, made it really hard to show right honor. And yet Paul shows there is a way to do it. He was honorable even in his apology for his evil speech against this man. So submitting to the fifth commandment starts by recognizing God's authority over other authority. And because of that, we recognize the weightiness of the authority. Of the authority structure, the governing body, or whatever it might be. So it starts with the heart, starts with the attitude. We must honor, show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. But it doesn't stop at honor, right? We'd be wrong to think, well, as long as I just have a happy attitude toward my parents, I've got it covered. I don't have to do what they say. I'm just going to be cheerful and respectful. And no, he goes on to say, the catechism does, that second, we must obey authorities. We must obey authorities. And that's what will happen when our heart's in the right place ordinarily. And obeying authorities means at least three things. Number one, so I'll say this to children, but it's true for all of us. Children must heed the good teaching of their fathers and mothers. Children must heed the good teaching of their fathers and mothers. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says that. Children, you must heed the good instruction of your father and your mother. Your parents are wiser than you. Your parents are more experienced than you, and that's not a put down. That's not, you know, I'm not trying to be mean in saying that. It's simply the reality. Your parents are wiser. Your parents are more experienced. Generally speaking, older people, particularly in the church in Christ, are wiser and more experienced. They can see further than you can. They can see deeper than you can. They have known from personal experience and from the experience of others the foolish decisions that young people can make. And your parents, hopefully, and other older people in the church have learned from those experiences. And so this isn't a put down to say, hey, your parents are wiser, they can see further, see deeper. No, it's actually a testimony of God's grace to you. The Lord has paired you with people with greater experience. Wouldn't it be terrible if your parents couldn't see further than you? Wouldn't it be terrible if your parents had no experience? What if your parents were the same age as you? What if somehow that could happen and they had no idea what to do and you're all just trying to figure it out together? It'd be terrible. That's not what God has designed for you. In fact, even when parents misjudge in their leadership, so by not seeing further, by not seeing deeper, by making a mistake in judgment, God will honor your proper obedience, the phrase that the Catechism uses. So children must obey their parents as though God spoke through them without complaining, without arguing, without deceiving, without delaying. You really must obey what your mother, your father, and your mother say. So children must heed the good teaching of their parents. The second thing this means is that children must submit to their parents' correction. Submit to their parents' correction. So it takes some time usually for children to realize this, but discipline is hard for godly parents. It's undesirable. It's unpleasant for you. It's unpleasant also for your parents. Only wicked parents get some sort of, you know, sick delight over causing pain to their children. But parents must discipline. Parents must discipline. Failure to do so, the Bible says, is evidence of hatred, even if unconscious. Proverbs 13:24 says that. So parents must discipline. Your parents must discipline. And the best kind of discipline is painful. It's swift. It is brief. And it is loving. So basically, don't do usually what you see from civil authorities, where it's usually not painful, usually not swift. It's often not brief, and it is not loving. So don't take your cues from civil authorities. Take your cues from God's word, parents. Your discipline must be of your children must be painful, swift, brief, and loving. It should prove that sin hurts, but also that sin is forgivable, that there is restoration, something we don't usually see in a penal system. And so the point being here is that parents must discipline. Your parents, children, when your parents discipline you, they're not doing that of their own initiative. They must discipline you. But you as children must receive that correction. You must submit to that correction. How do you do that? Well, by not throwing fits when spanked, just as one example. That's not really submitting to parental discipline. By not grumbling when forced to work or to pay restitution, which is a biblical concept. Don't grumble against it. Grumbling is one of the most punished sins in the Old Testament. submit to discipline by not secretly bad-mouthing your folks, right? Sort of in the moment submitting to discipline and then afterwards go to your friends and say, boy, my parents are jerks. They discipline me for this or that. Or no, there's a way to biblically submit to discipline. So parents will have to answer to God for how they discipline. We saw that in Ephesians 6. Masters, he says, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, right? Parents will have to answer to how they've disciplined, but children will answer for how they have received discipline, right? So children must submit to parents' correction. It's the sign of growing maturity in a child. But then third, in terms of this overall command that we must obey authorities, children must not obey their parents sinfully. Human authorities, we need to understand, as Paul makes clear in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 and 4, human authorities are also under authority. Human authorities are under authority. The only authority that isn't under authority is God. Every other authority is also under authority. And so the commands of human authorities, no matter their realm of governance, the commands of human authorities must not exceed their God-given mandate. In other words, every authority has a mandate. Every authority is given commands to lead in such a way and limits in how they lead those who are under them. And so children have to, we all must recognize that our authorities are also under authority. And so when Paul says something that sounds very startling in Colossians 3, verse 20, when Paul commands children to obey their parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, we might choke on that and say, well, there are abusive parents. There are manipulative parents. There are parents who literally require their children to sin, to do this or that other thing for them. Terrible things that some terrible parents do. And we may hear that. We say, well, is that really what God is saying here? Well, no, of course it isn't. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing in Colossians 3:20 to Christian parents who recognize that they have a charter. They are under the authority of God. They know that their authority extends so far and no further. Ungodly parents don't recognize those limitations, don't recognize that they live under a charter themselves. So Christian parents to whom Paul is speaking here are bound to command their children in God's will. And so God can say to children of believing parents, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Of course, recognizing that parents in giving instruction must not exceed their God-given mandate. If they do, which we trust, in a context, a covenantal context like this, should not happen, would be very rare. But if they do, if parents do exceed their mandate, their God-given bounds, Calvin puts it this way, they are not behaving as parents, but as strangers who are trying to lead us away from our obedience to our true Father. We have a true Father, and we may not be led away from obedience to our true Father. Godly fathers, godly mothers will not do that. And so, children of believing parents, you can have confidence that your parents are giving you good and godly instructions, especially as you see how it compares with the Scriptures. But in all of our, in the way that all of us submit to authority, we do have to recognize this, that there are times when authorities do exceed their mandate, their bounds, their charter, their God-given parameters. Children, and really that's all of us, must submit, as the Catechism says, to the good teaching of their parents. To the good teaching of their parents, not to the bad teaching of parents, but to the good teaching of parents. Children must render proper obedience, the Catechism says. But no authority trumps God's authority. The other thing that we could say about this, especially for the benefit of children, is that thankfully you don't have only mothers and fathers. You have spiritual mothers and fathers. You have elders, and you have aunts and uncles, and you have Sunday school teachers. You have, we're part of a community which holds us all accountable as parents as well to not exceed the bounds of our mandates. But the rule is this: we must obey authorities. Now that brings us to a third thing. We must also thirdly be patient with authorities. Authorities, as we've just noted, even if not in the extreme, have shortcomings. It doesn't take children very long in life to realize my mom and my dad are not perfect. My mom and dad are sinners like me. And parents should recognize that reality and acknowledge it. Parents and other leaders should imitate scripture writers in owning their faults. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, that holy men of God were moved along by the Spirit and wrote the Bible. Holy men of God. Peter said that. And yet it was probably Peter who helped John Mark record in John Mark's gospel Peter's terrible forsaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was a holy man who wrote the Bible, who was moved by the Spirit to write the Bible, and yet he acknowledged through John Mark that he was a sinner, that he had denied Christ. You can imagine, perhaps from a human vantage point, Peter, who was John Mark's mentor, saying to John when John got down to writing his gospel, hey, John, you know, there are some things you don't have to include in this gospel. You don't have to include that bit where I deny Jesus. And there's lots of things that you could write about. Just don't write about that part. But he doesn't do that. He mentors, of course, the Spirit demanded as well that John write about Peter's failings. One of the worst things that we could do as parents or as any authority is to try to mask over our faults. To try to mask over our faults. Only spiritually honest parents can teach their children to put no confidence in the flesh. Only spiritually honest parents can teach their children to put no confidence in the flesh and help them take their failings to Jesus. You see, parents who are always promoting their own righteousness are really teaching, though they wouldn't want this, of course, I wouldn't think, they're teaching their children to put confidence in the flesh, to put confidence in their performance, to put confidence in their ability to always be right. And then, of course, if we take that approach, we also have no opportunity to say to our children, let's go to Christ with our failings. And so we must be honest as parents about our failings so that we can teach our children to put no confidence in the flesh and to come to Jesus with their failings as we do as parents. So we should be straightforward about our shortcomings. However, the failures of authorities, children, do not authorize rebellion. Right? It would be wrong for you to say, my parents have problems, my parents aren't perfect, they sin too, therefore I don't have to obey them. Paul exhorts servants, Peter exhorts servants to be submissive to their masters in 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And that's also God's will for all of us under authority, children too. Why would God say that to children? Why would God say, be patient with your parents' failings? Don't rise up against them. Be patient with them. Well, because a child's submission to even deeply flawed parents can preserve harmony in the home. Imagine if every time a parent did something imperfectly, children were calling their parents out. There'd be no peace in the home, right? There is a peace that exists in a home where children recognize the failures of their parents and are patient with their failings. Something, of course, we should all be toward one another. If children always push back against their parents' weaknesses, home life would be unbearable. And the quiet patience of children can have a life-changing influence on their folks. Just as the quiet patience of a godly wife can be a saving influence on her unbelieving husband, or vice versa, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. All of us are tested by the weaknesses of our authorities, but that testing is good. The testing that children may go through in being led by imperfect parents can drive children to prayer, drive children to depend ultimately on the one Father who will never let them down and who will continue to shepherd them long after their earthly parents are no longer able to do so. When we are patient toward imperfect leaders, we experience growth in godliness. And that's what we want. Because growth in godliness is how we're going to experience blessing. How we're going to experience what Moses calls a long life in the land that God is giving you. The fifth commandment promises blessings for obedience. It infers curses for disobedience. And in this way, it is not only a code of conduct, you know, do this, don't do that, but it's also a conduit to Christ. The fifth commandment gets us to Jesus, because like all of the commandments, we ultimately have to say, we can't, we don't. We don't honor our father and mother as we ought. And that's how the law gets us to Jesus. None of us completely kills our rebellious spirit, but the end of the law is not our obedience. The end of the law is Jesus, who kept the fifth commandment perfectly. The only person to ever live under the authority of a father and a mother and never mess it up, never sin against the parents. Jesus submitted himself ultimately to the correction of the cross. Even though he had done nothing wrong, even though he had shown all honor and love and faithfulness, not only to his human mother and father, but to God the Father. Through the cross, Jesus gains for penitent believers eternal life in a good land. And so, children, you're not just looking to this life as your reward. When you honor your father and your mother, you're really looking through Christ to the promised land that lies before us yet. And so it is in light of God's mercy that he calls us to honor authority. And no one who does will ever be disappointed. And so let us, young or old, commit ourselves to honoring the Lord by honoring the fifth commandment. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for ruling us in love and with an eye to our prosperity, and for teaching us how to walk that path of prosperity even when we're very young. So help our children to honor their fathers and their mothers. Help fathers and mothers to refrain from exasperating their children. And may all of us show proper obedience to those who are in authority over us, that we might honor you as we honor one another. In Jesus' name.